on the Lord in my distress. And then the next psalm proceeds to make a declaration of trust. I will put my trust in the Lord. From whence comes my help? Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then the third psalm, which is the psalm that we've read this morning, Psalm 122, is a resolution of the distress and the trials. So, distress, Psalm 120, a declaration of trust in the Lord, Psalm 121, and then resolution, Psalm 122. And that cycle repeats again and again through the Psalms of Ascent. Now, why am I pointing this out? Well, we all live in Psalm 120, don't we? We live in a broken, sin-cursed world. We live amongst people who have no interest in honouring God with their lives, with their lips, with their actions, or with their thoughts. And so we identify with the psalmist who says, "Too long have I lived among those who hate peace." This is the world that we live in. Our world is broken and damaged. Every part of life that we know has been ruined by sin. And so there is this longing, isn't there, in the writer of the psalm, this longing for something better, for something greater. And this is what propels the writer of the psalm to long for meeting in the house of the Lord. The brokenness of the world that we live in makes us long to be with Jesus. So that's how Psalm 122 begins, verse 1. I want you to notice that it starts with joy. With joy. It says in verse 1, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Now, some of your Bibles may have the word glad. I was glad. Maybe in our modern English, that word doesn't quite convey the strength of what the psalmist is saying. He's saying here, it has gladdened my heart. I am filled with joy and delight. There is an expression of wonderment in the writer of the psalm. This, for the psalmist, this is something that is almost too good to be true. We're going to God's house. And I want you to notice in verse 1 that he has been invited by his friends. Some other pilgrims have come to the writer and they have said to him, "Let's go up together to the house of the Lord." Now, I want to pause here for a moment and I want to remind you that being a Christian is not about Lone Ranger kind of stuff. We don't do the Christian life by ourselves. We need to be surrounded by a family. We need brothers and sisters who, when we're, you know, we all have those moments, don't we, when we just don't want to do something. We don't really want to meet and gather with our brothers and sisters. And we need someone to come along and say, "Hey, come on, let's go together to the house of the Lord." The Christian life is meant to be done together. You need friends. You need brothers and sisters along your side so that when you're down, they come along and they help you get up again. We need brothers and sisters to rebuke us, encourage us, remind us of God's truth. And we see that at the very beginning of the psalm. The psalmist is not alone. He's got friends. He's doing the journey with fellow pilgrims. And so as they make the invitation, we don't know how he was. Maybe he was a bit discouraged, I don't know. As the invitation is made to him, there is this response: I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Verse 2, I want you to notice that there is a sense of anticipation. So the psalmist, the song is being sung on the journey, but those who are singing are thinking about the final destination. Look at verse 2, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Yeah, now this isn't, verse 2 is not like your GPS saying you have arrived at your destination. No, this is the writer thinking ahead about what that moment is going to be like. What will it be like to stand in the gates of Jerusalem? What will that moment be like? Well, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we gather this morning is because we're doing it in anticipation of what the final gathering is going to be like. This is a little foretaste. It's a tiny little window into the most amazing gathering that is ever going to happen. The gathering of all of God's people from all generations past and for all generations to come, from every tribe, tongue, and kindred, gathering around the throne of the Lord Jesus. This is a little bit of an insight. Now, years ago, when I was growing up, my parents were missionaries, and so I had to do all my schooling by correspondence. But my final exams, so my grade 12 exams, I had to do them. I had to sit the exams, being supervised by an official person, a person in official capacity. So the only person who kind of fit the bill was someone in the British consulate. There was no Australian embassy in Colombia where I live, so the Australian Education Department gave the tick for someone from the consulate to be able to supervise my exam. So I had the consulate's wife overseeing all of my exams. That's my claim to fame. She oversaw my exams. Now, the experience, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, the experience of walking into an embassy or a consulate is quite an amazing thing. I've never been to the UK. So here I am, I'm living in South America, in Colombia. Everyone speaks Spanish, food's different, culture's different. I walk into the consulate with my dad, and it's like I've walked into another country. The language is no longer Spanish. Everybody's speaking in English. There, you can buy cups of tea. Nobody drinks tea in Colombia. You could get cups of tea. You could have sandwiches at the cafeteria. No one ate that stuff in Colombia. There was a British flag on the wall. I was in another country. It wasn't really, but I was half there. You see, the consulate was representing, was giving me an insight as to what the country was like. And when we gather together as God's church, God's local church, Jesus' local church here at Wynnum, we are in some ways, we are like an embassy, an outpost of heaven. This is the embodiment of what the future is going to be like as God's people gather together around Jesus, just what we've done this morning. So that's what the psalmist is doing in verse 2. He's thinking ahead, forward, even as he journeys, he's thinking of that final day when he's going to stand in the courts, in the gates of Jerusalem. So I want you to notice that verses 1 and 2 begin with joy, with anticipation, with expectation. It may be a good moment to pause for a moment and to ask the question, is that how we come? Maybe we have to be honest and say sometimes we just kind of, you know, we've zoned out and we've gone into automatic mode, and there's very little joy or anticipation and expectation about what might happen this morning. It's a bit of a challenge. In verses 3 to 5, I want you to notice that as the psalmist arrives in the city, in his mind at least, he is thinking about the city. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Now, the psalmist is not saying, oh my goodness, Jerusalem is like Singapore, it's just really overcrowded, there's not enough space. That's not what the psalmist is saying. What he's saying is that the city is well built. There's no part of the city wall. There's no part of the city that is left open. Every part is sealed off. It is protected. It is safe. This is a place where we find safety. And even Darren, just this morning, just before, as he led us through communion, he reminded us that when we are in Christ, we receive God's wisdom, God's mercy, God's love, His grace and His kindness, all embodied to us through the Lord Jesus. There is no safer place than to be in Christ. That's what the psalm is getting at. For the psalmist, it was Jerusalem, but now as the people of God, as the church of the Lord Jesus, we are in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. If you're not a Christian, then you're not in Christ this morning, but Jesus wants you to be in Him. He wants to wrap His arms around you and welcome you into His family so that all of His blessings, every spiritual blessing, would be poured out on you through Him. That is what it means to be in Christ. Jerusalem is a city that is closely compacted together. It is safe and secure. When the pilgrims arrive, they can sleep easily because they are in a safe place. And then I want you to notice in verse 4 that the city is the place where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. So this is the place where we gather to praise the Lord. Now, as you read through the Old Testament and beginning all the way back in Genesis, you find that the 12 patriarchs, who then became tribes, they were constantly, what were they doing? Getting on? Hello. Remember the story of Joseph? And there's that jealousy, and then Joseph is sold into slavery and all of the conflict that erupts. And yet what I want you to notice in verse 4, that it's the tribes are drawn together. Why? For what reason? To praise the Lord. To worship the Lord. This is the place where the tribes of the Lord, they come together to praise the name of the Lord according to God's word that has been given to them. And then it says, there stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The house of David was all of the descendants who sat on the throne, who ruled as king. Who was or who is the final king from the house of David? It's none other than Jesus himself, who will sit on the throne forever and ever, who will reign forever and ever. The eternal Son of God will reign in his kingdom forever and ever. Why do we gather this morning? Well, look, our singing was good. It's probably not the best singing in the world, is it? When we gather together, we spend time with each other, and in some ways we don't know each other that well. But that all of those things are not the core things that bind us together. It's not so much what we do, it's not so much who we are, but what binds us together is the fact that Jesus sits on his throne, and because of him and for him, we have gathered here this morning. And then the psalm finishes with a desire for peace and prosperity. Pray, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. There is a deep desire in the psalmist to not only go to the house of the Lord, but to seek the unity and the prosperity of Jerusalem. And how does he do it? He does it mostly by prayer. A prayer that flows out of a deep desire in his heart that Jerusalem would be a place of unity and prosperity. For the sake of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So not only does the psalmist... The psalmist in Psalm 122 is not a tourist. He hasn't gone to go and visit and, oh, that looks nice and that's interesting and take a few photos to remember later on. No, the psalmist has gone to Jerusalem because he longs to worship the Lord there together with his fellow pilgrims, and he longs to see Jerusalem united and prosperous. And that requires serving and contributing and adding and helping in such a way that the Lord's house, or God's house, the house of the Lord, will prosper. Now, this is a beautiful little song, isn't it? It's nearly worth memorizing, committing to memory, and then maybe singing, or at least repeating on your way to church. I wonder if we adopted, or if we took out some of the things out of this psalm, I wonder what it would do for our attending church together. I want to challenge you this morning with just a couple of things, just some really practical things, of things that we can do to intentionally move ourselves out of that zoned out automatic mode and to be more intentional, as the psalmist was in Psalm 122, with our gatherings of coming together. First thing I want to encourage you to do is to pray. It's been our practice in our family over the years, and look, we haven't done this perfectly all the time, but it's been our practice to try and pray on our way to church for what's going to happen. When the boys were younger and they liked to go early to church with me, I would try and have a time of prayer in the car on the way to church. But it's a wonderful way of preparing our minds and our hearts by praying for the band, for the tech team, the service leader, the preaching of God's word, and praying for new people who might be at church this morning. It's a way of building expectation and anticipation in our minds, in our hearts, for what's going to happen. So you might consider on your way to church, as you travel to church in the car, to just pray, just for a few minutes, just pray. The other thing that I want to challenge you about in terms of when it comes to prayer is that at 8:45, we have a prayer time down in the lounge. And if you haven't come, then I want to say you're missing out on something really, really special. That time where we just together, we pray for about 20 minutes, we lift up to the Lord our concerns, we pray for people, we pray for our service, for what it's about to happen, we pray for the band as they're practicing, we can hear their music, we pray for them. It is a wonderful, wonderful way to prepare your heart for what's about to happen. It's just little things, simple things that can make a big difference. The second thing, so the first is prayer. The second thing is I want to encourage you to try and arrive a little bit before church starts. Now, the reason for this is that whenever we arrive somewhere, it normally takes our minds a few minutes to settle and to wind down, to slow down. And when we just rock up at the very last moment, what tends to happen is that for the first 5 or 10 minutes of the service, we're just trying to locate ourselves in our mind. We're just trying to figure out, what am I here to do? What's happened? What's going on? And so that all of that takes a while. And so just giving ourselves a little bit of time, enough time to sit down, just to, you know, take a deep breath. Just maybe even to pray again is a wonderful way of preparing ourselves, helping us to begin to focus and to concentrate on what's going to happen. So pray, give yourself enough time before the service starts. Number three, I want to encourage you that throughout the service, or before the service and then after, which is all part of our service anyway, that you would be looking out for those who are new, someone who's arrived, someone who's come for the first time. You would go and talk to someone that you haven't talked to for a while, that we would be intentional about serving one another. Do you know why we call our time together a service? Have you ever thought about that? But think about it. We call this one a church. A church service. Now, don't think of a church service as like an aeroplane ride where you're on a flight and there's six people madly walking up and down the aisle serving while everybody else sits down. No, that is not why this is called a church service. This is called a church service because we come to what? To serve one another. Why? Because the Lord has served us. He became our slave. How do we serve one another? By looking out for each other. Look out for someone. Look around. In fact, at the end of the service, why don't you just for a brief moment, Lord, pray. Pray, Lord, show me. Just lead me to talk to someone. And it's amazing what can happen out of that simple prayer, where we look around and we go, Lord, who do you want me to serve this morning? How can I serve my brothers and sisters? And it might be just through a friendly welcome, a warm welcome, a good smile. It might be, how's your week? How are you going? What's been happening? It might be through praying for each other, or even sharing something that you've learnt from God's word. But it's about serving. So, let's finish and let's just look at this psalm one more time and let's read it all together. Well, I'll read, you listen, but let's follow the reading and let's just read this wonderful psalm. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Father God, we thank you that you have plugged us into a local church. What a tremendous privilege it is to gather as your people and to anticipate the great gathering when all together the universal church of Christians from all ages and generations will meet around the throne of the resurrected Lord Jesus to worship him forever and ever. In the meantime, we pray that we will be an outpost, a good embassy of the kingdom of heaven, so that when people come in, they will go, there is something going on. Surely God is in this place. We pray that we would come to church with a great sense of anticipation and expectation. Lord, help us to not come zoned out in automatic mode. We do know, we do acknowledge, and we do confess, sometimes it's hard to come. But more than often, we want to be a people who come expecting, anticipating that we will gather together to worship the Lord. And so we pray that that would be experienced in our church services. And now as we talk and as we connect, Holy Spirit, will you please lead us and guide us to do that well? Help us to look around, to see, to notice our brothers and sisters. Help us to not go to our comfort zones and with the people that we're more comfortable with, but help us to move, to take a step across the room and to say hello to someone else. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.